Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you might make it real to each one of us, Lord. Might we have a heart to hear something new, Lord, something that we can put into practice. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I felt I should be speaking about prayer. And the way I'm going to do this is by walking through Luke's gospel, because Luke has something particular to say about the prayer life of Jesus in a way in which the other gospel writers don't in the same way. Now, there was someone who said, someone anonymous, if Christians spent as much time praying as grumbling, they would soon have nothing to grumble about. So I would say is quite true. Because, you know, in prayer, we are drawing near to our Creator God and His Son. And when we draw near to God, it cannot but change us, and very often changes our perspective as well. Now, in the Gospel, as we know, actually the Pharisees spent a lot of time grumbling against Jesus. And one of their complaints, which we were looking at 2 weeks ago, was that they were accusing Jesus and his disciples of eating and drinking with tax collectors, of being like drunkards and gluttons. You see, the theology of the Pharisees put them into a rather rigid box, and Jesus did not tick their boxes. Which can be the problem with having too rigid a theology. God's word is a life book. It's about life. And it ministers life to us, and it teaches us about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is certainly true that Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And there was good reason for this, as we read in Luke chapter 19, when Jesus himself said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. But otherwise, how wrong the Pharisees were. Because Jesus was not a drunkard or a glutton. He was undoubtedly a man of exceptional holiness and extraordinary prayer. And using those two words, exceptional and extraordinary, which are both absolutely true, there was something about Jesus that was also extraordinarily ordinary. But nevertheless, as we look in Luke's gospel, we see that Jesus was a man of prayer. He was also a man who fasted in ways that few others ever have or would be able to do, notably his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. Luke has a lot to say about the prayer life of Jesus. And so we're going to look at this morning. And all the verses that I will be referring to are very interestingly, well, I found it very interestingly, because it was a discovery, are unique to Luke in his gospel. Jesus's prayer life is for us and will remain for us an example that we might, at least the best we can, seek to follow in his steps. So let's look at the way in which the prayer life of Jesus is revealed in Luke's gospel. And there are 6 points here. I wonder if, Dan, you could put up the slide. I think they're probably, well, we've got four, the first four there. Right. First of all, putting time aside to pray. The first mention of Jesus' prayer life is found in chapter 5. Jesus was incredibly busy in ministry. People were coming from him from all about to listen to him, and they came to him also to be healed of their sicknesses, we're told. But in that context, Luke tells us, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus took time to withdraw from the busyness of his ministry to lonely places, which literally means uninhabited places, in other words, on his own, to take time to pray. And Luke emphasizes, not only did he do it on this occasion, but he did it often. Jesus took time out to pray, to commune with his heavenly Father, to be re-energized for the work that he'd been called to do. And I think this teaches us the importance of putting time aside to pray. I think often we think we're too busy to pray. If we're too busy to pray, perhaps we're too busy. But actually what I've found out, it's the times when we are most busy, they're the times that we need to pray most. Someone said, again, another anonymous person, when we work, but when we pray, we see God at work. And my experience is that when we put God first, then other things start to fall into place. Our direction in life, our calling, our purpose, the ways in which we can serve the Lord individually, but also as a church. And it all comes out of that place of prayer. We need to be a praying people. We need to be a praying church. And maybe, as someone suggested to me this week, it could actually be a key part of what we're meant to be about at this time. A praying church. Seeking God's will. I'm very much hoping and anticipating that we are going to see fruitfulness in the time to come. Secondly, praying about important life decisions. This was in the first reading that Jonathan read. Jesus chose 12 from among his disciples, and he chose them to be apostles. Luke, and Luke alone, tells us that Jesus spent the whole night in prayer before choosing them. In verse 12, one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. I think this teaches us that for important life decisions, we should bathe them in prayer. Obviously, not everyday decisions like whether we're going to have Marmite or marmalade for breakfast or whatever. Not at all. But key important decisions. Things like getting married, getting a new job, moving house, having children, moving church, for example, deciding to do something different, maybe study, or indeed, as Jesus was praying for, leadership within the church. We can follow Jesus' example in this, and we can trust God's promise, for example, in Psalm 32, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. So I love that verse. There's an example in the church in Antioch, in the early church, in Acts chapter 13, where Paul and Barnabas were set aside for the work that they're being called to do. And it tells us in that context, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. So we see there that prayer and fasting was very much integral of what they thought they should be doing in selecting Paul and Barnabas for this ministry that they're being called to. Number three, praying in potentially dangerous situations. So chapter 9, verse 18, another example of the importance of prayer in Jesus' ministry, again, unique to Luke. See, Jesus was living in a dangerous environment. Like some Christians in some countries around the world where there's a huge amount of hostility to the Christian faith. So the religious leaders were secretly plotting to kill Jesus. Well, Jesus himself was very much aware of that, but he knew that he needed to reveal his identity as the Messiah to his disciples, and he needed to share with them God's purpose in his suffering. In other words, his death on the cross, followed by his resurrection. It was important in that environment that they didn't go around spreading it around. Jesus clearly picked his moment. Verse 18 tells us in chapter 9, once when Jesus was praying alone, Jesus was praying, and his disciples were with him, he asked them. See, as if Jesus was praying and the question came out of that, who do the crowds say that I am? This led a few verses later to Peter's confession that you are the Christ. And this led to Jesus sharing about his soon coming death and resurrection, although we know that the disciples didn't understand. There are times in our lives when we need to be prayerful and wise about what we share and when. Jesus said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Fourthly, prayer is the place of transformation. And in this verse in chapter 9 as well, it's the transfiguration. I'm not anticipating that we will be transfigured this side of glory like that, but nevertheless, prayer's the place of transformation. And I think Luke is wanting to make a point. It says that Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him and went up the mountain to pray. Matthew's gospel, he just went up the mountain. But in Luke, we have, he went up the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Prayer, the place of transformation, because prayer is the place of communion with God. And prayer is also the place, or the path, perhaps better to say, to Christian maturity. It's a place where we can meet with God and become more Christ-like. Paul said this, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, often we, or perhaps I should say I can definitely say I, you know, I want to ask God that he would change so-and-so. Maybe one of my offspring or whoever. It's very easy to see other people's faults. And then I hear God saying, leave them to me, I want to change you. And that's often how it is. Of course, we can pray for others, but prayer changes us. Fifthly, Lord, teach us to pray, the disciples said. Maybe one of the better known examples of Jesus praying in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, where we then get the Lord's Prayer. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. See, Jesus was praying, and when he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So on this occasion, Jesus wasn't in a completely lonely place because he was within earshot of his disciples, and they were clearly very, very impressed by Jesus' prayers. It then occurred to them, perhaps, that he could teach them to pray as well. We haven't seen in Luke's gospel anything of the disciples praying. We can be inspired by the examples of others. I know I certainly have been. And Jesus gives some very specific, some very practical and down-to-earth ways in which we can pray, which together, when we say it together, we call it the Lord's Prayer. Luke's version is a slightly abbreviated version compared to Matthew's Gospel. First of all, our prayers, Jesus said, should be addressed to God, our Heavenly Father. I know we pray to Jesus as well. I don't think that's wrong, but here, our Father, who art in heaven. Our prayers, secondly, should seek to be God-honoring and God-glorifying, almost God-fearing, recognizing who he is. Hallowed be thy name. Thirdly, we can pray, your kingdom come. It speaks certainly of Christ's return, but also speaks of his rule and reign in the hearts of people as they believe the gospel. We can pray that the gospel would be believed and Christ's reign would come into people's lives. Fourth, to pray for basic needs for ourselves and for others. Give us this day our daily bread. Fifthly, to pray for forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. Sixth, pray that actually we can forgive others who sin against us, which is not always so easy. Seventh, pray that we would not be led into temptation, because temptation is that place where we're very easily tempted. So I think this teaching, and of course it's not the only place in the Bible where we can be taught how to pray, but it is very practical, and it can help us to know the sort of things that we can pray for others. And we find also, and we know that God's Spirit lives in us, and when it comes to prayer, the Spirit is our helper. Paul said, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of requests and prayers. And with this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And that's what we do, and we need to continue doing that. Finally, Jesus is praying for us. That's an amazing thing. And we find in Luke's Gospel, again, alone in Luke's Gospel, there was an occasion when Jesus prayed for one of his disciples, Simon, also called Peter. What was the context of Jesus praying for Peter? The context was Peter's denial of Christ three times. The context was Peter's faith wavering. The context was Peter's failure. As you know, we can fail as well. And the amazing thing is that Jesus knew it was going to happen before it happened, because he knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. And so Jesus said to Peter, I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So it was to be a learning experience for Peter, where he knew that he really did need to rely on the Lord for everything. And see, when we read that verse, you can insert your name. I prayed for you, blank, blank, that your faith may not fail. And how can we be confident that Christ is praying for us? Because here it's just he was praying for Simon 2,000 years ago. We can be confident because Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God. And we're told in Romans chapter 8, He's there also interceding for each one of us. The risen Lord continues to intercede for his people, for his church, and for each one of us by name. I think perhaps an Old Testament version of this could be found in Psalm 37, verse 24. Though a man fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Again, I think that's a beautiful verse. Christ calls us to be his people, a praying people. He calls us to be his church, a praying church. He calls us to seek to follow his example that is set before us. We need to be obedient, but it doesn't all depend upon us. Just imagine if it all depended upon what very often are weak prayers. Christ is the heavenly King. He's the one who is praying for us, and he's the one who sent his Spirit to be our helper. Amen.
Amen. Amen.